Good morning. Welcome to the church here at Knollwood. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we are happy and encouraged by your presence and hope that you can say after your time with us that it has been good for you to be here. We pray that you will open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things from the Word of God. If you find anything that is said that's not in accordance with God's will, we would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open mind and discuss that with you with an open Bible that we might come to an agreement on what saith the Scripture. I want to also make a couple other notes before I begin my lesson. Number one, the April issue of the witness paper that I'm doing on a monthly basis, I would really like the young people here to write that particular issue, and I want to encourage you to bring your articles to me by March the 10th. I need that much time to edit them, and that I might be able to get that in to its form that needs to be before I leave in a meeting in the middle of March. I will be going to Arkansas for a meeting in the middle of March, and I'd like to have that done before I leave. I also want to remind the men, and the young men especially, beginning 2 weeks from today, March the 1st, I will be beginning a preacher preparation class. And what this is presenting and putting into form lessons. We're going to have 3 weeks of practical application and then 3 Sundays of practical application of you doing it and having it critiqued. You've nothing to fear. I wish that years ago, before I began preaching, that someone would have took me aside and helped me and saved the brethren from the painstaking work of suffering with me until I got to where they could at least partly understand me. And so, if you would like to participate in that, we're going to do it on Sunday afternoons, 4:30 to 5:30 for 6 weeks. And that will begin 2 weeks from today. So if you would, please mark that down. We hope that you'll come and be with us. I'm going to deviate from my series on this day. And I'm doing that because of some lessons that have been asked by others for me to touch upon. I'm going to preach one this morning and, Lord willing, one again this evening. This morning's lesson has to do with some terminology found in the Bible. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse number 22. Matthew 5, in verse number 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, the term fool is used many times in the Scriptures. And it has different meanings in different places. In this particular text, Jesus warns of calling anyone a fool in a form of being contemptuous, to be in contempt of that individual. And the word is not always used in that way, but it is in this particular context. The Bible calls many people a fool. It suggests that they are deficient in knowledge, they are unwise, and they lack in discernment and judgment, and therefore act foolishly. The opposite, the exact opposite of being wise and being diligent in our decision. In this lesson, we want to turn to the Bible, and we want to look at who and what God and the Word calls a fool. And my title of my lesson this morning is quite simple. Don't be a fool. There are some things that we can do that absolutely put us at odds with God. And absolutely it puts us in a position that we are indeed are foolish. Because we should know better, we should act better, and we should have a better understanding of God's Word. Now in Hebrews the 6th chapter in verse 18, the Bible says that God cannot lie. And since God cannot lie, if God said someone's a fool, we can debate it, we can argue it, we can reason it, but if God says they're a fool and they're acted foolish, then they have. And we want to look at 9 examples of people in situations that we refer to as being a fool. I want to begin this morning in the Proverb letter. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and really this passage is the theme of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you look at the same chapter in verse number 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. And in chapter 12 and in verse number 15 of this same book, chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the one who heeds counsel is wise. And then in chapter 23 and verse number 9, Proverbs 23 and verse number 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And last, in Proverbs the 28th chapter, in verse number 26, but he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely shall be delivered. I want to suggest to you, first of all this morning, that one is a fool who won't listen to advice. They won't take wise counsel. Now, of course, you must make sure that the advice you're getting is from people who are in a position to give good advice. But in our context, in all the passages that we read from the book of Proverbs, the one who is giving this advice is God. And anybody who would spurn the advice of God is a fool in any situation and under any category you want to decide. If God gives advice about something, it is profitable, and people who will not take that advice, God says that they are fools. You know, many people in the Bible have made the mistake of hearing the advice and rejecting it. I want to just give you two examples. Number one was a king named Rehoboam. Rehoboam, after Solomon's death, Rehoboam and later on Jeroboam, the kingdom would divide. But Rehoboam sought advice. And he sought advice from two groups of people. He first sought advice of the older and the wiser, the more experienced. And their advice, if you go back and read 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 6 through 15, you'll see that their advice was for him to take a little bit of a different approach than his father did, to let up and ease up on the people a little bit. But then he went and sought the advice of the younger ones, ones more his age, those people that he had more of a relationship with maybe. And their advice was, get stern, even be tougher than your father, and really put them in and put the ox around their neck and really put them in a position where you can be subversive over them. Now, he thought about it a while. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, you're going to see that he took the advice of the younger. And he became what we might call a dictator, so to speak, or a tyrant. And you know what happened? The kingdom divided. The kingdom divided between him and Jeroboam. He sought the advice, and he was given some good advice, but he rejected that and took the advice that led to the split of the kingdom. He didn't heed the advice. And what happened? He paid the consequence, and really the people of God paid the consequence. And then we have a man named the rich young ruler, as we refer to him in the New Testament, in the 19th chapter book of Matthew. He comes to Jesus and he asks an excellent question. He asks one of the most important questions that any man could ask. And he asks the question, what might I do that I may obtain eternal life? What a question. You know what's remarkable about this question? It's not only a good question, he asked the best possible person that he could ask. He asked Jesus Christ. And in Matthew, the 19th chapter, he refers, God asked him about the law. And he said, well, I've done what the law says. You know, I don't commit adultery or murder, and I love my demon. I do all those things. And, you know, I always found it remarkable that the man said, what yet do I lack? I keep these outward laws. I do that, but what yet do I lack? Now, you remember the one who is answering this question. It's Jesus Christ. He can look into the young man's heart. He knows what really is going on in the young man's life. And he says, what you need to do is you need to take all that you have, sell it, and give to the poor and follow me. Now, a lot of television evangelists have really taken this story way out of context. And they try to get you to believe that you've got to become a pauper to follow God. That's not the case. I mean, they don't believe that for themselves, but they believe that for you. But that's not what he's saying. You see, if you read Luke's account of this same story, you'll see that this young man trusted in his riches. You know what verse 22 says? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He got the advice. He got good advice. and yet he rejected it. You know, there's not anything that's more discontenting than when you give good advice. And when somebody really wants help and you give them good advice, they just laugh at it. You know, I've had people come into my study and want to study with me on a particular subject. They want to know what God's Word says about something. And so we study what God's Word says. And then after we study what God says, they go out and do whatever they wanted to do to begin with. Now, why did they seek the advice if they weren't going to use it? And I've got a question. If God gives advice, how important it is for you to heed it? And if you don't heed the advice of God, I'm not trying to be unkind, but you're a fool. Because God's advice can't be better. You can't get a better advice. You can't get better direction. You can't get better guidance. And a person that will not heed the advice of one that's in a position to give good advice is a fool. And let me put it down in terms where we can understand. A lot of parents and children need to understand this concept. You know, us parents, they talk about this generation gap. I used to talk about that when I was growing up. And you know, I didn't understand the generation gap when I was growing up. But now as a parent, I understand what that gap's all about. That gap's all about that I don't understand that my parents are wiser and more experienced and have more knowledge than I do when I'm 18 years old. They've been down the road, I haven't. But you know what? Between the ages of 18 through 21, you know what I found out? I found out my dad wasn't the fool, I was. You know why? Because his advice turned out to be right. And you know, it was right when he told me when I was 18. I just thought I knew more than he did, and come to find out that I'm the one that played the fool. Sometimes we need to think about who is giving the advice. You know, why do parents give advice? Is it because they want to tell you what to do? Is it because they want to think for you? Or is it because they love you? And because they're trying to help you avoid some of the pitfalls that they've made themselves. So the person that doesn't heed advice is a fool. But you know, the next one goes right along with this. Turn over to Proverbs 10 and look at verse number 23. Proverbs 10, verse number 23. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. In the 13th chapter of the same book, in verse number 19, chapter 13, verse 19, a desire accomplishes sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And basically, what we're saying, and there's some other verses, but for time's sake, a person is a fool that will not pay attention to warning. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Wise people heed warning. Why do they put that little warning on products you have in your house with that poison? Why do they put that there? Well, they put that there so you'll know that that thing is poisonous, and for you to stay away from it, that it might cause you some harm. But you know, a fool would just look at that and say, well, it doesn't look poisonous to me. I'm going to go ahead and use it the way that I see fit. And they're going to have to reap the consequences of that. But you know, people who do not heed warnings are indeed foolish. You know how many times I've seen people go around railroad crossing? You know, the gates will be down. They don't see the train. They don't hear the train. And so they go around the gates. You ever done that? You ever read about somebody that did that and didn't make it? Why do you think they put those gates down? There's a reason why they put them down. There's a reason why there's speed limits out there. There's a reason why these signs on the highway say, don't make a U-turn here. There's a reason those signs are there. And if you say, well, I don't see anything coming. A lot of people didn't see anything coming. And they lost their life because they thought that that warning was foolish. But let's get a little closer to home. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verses 11 through 15, God gave his children some warning. And you know what's remarkable about this story? God laid out for them all the blessings that he would pour out upon them if they would stay faithful to him. But in the same context, in Deuteronomy 28, he also lists the cursings that will be theirs if they disobey him. And you know, you go back and read those cursings. I mean, it's real plain. There's no way that you can avoid it. He says if you go back and you do what, if you get into idolatry, if you discern, if you reject my law, if you do those things that I've commanded you not, you'll get the land, but I'll take it away from you. I'll let your enemies, and you'll become a hiss and a byword. He says you'll become an outcast, and I'll do it if you disobey me. And you know what? If you continue reading in Deuteronomy, you know God told Israel that's exactly what you're going to do. You know what? They did it anyway. You remember the three basic things God told the children of Israel? Three basic things. Number one, don't leave the inhabitants in the land. Don't make any covenant agreements with them. Because if you do, they'll lead you away from me. Number two, tear down their groves. Tear down their idols. Tear down their altars. Because if you don't, their idolatry will become a snare unto you, and they will lead you into spiritual idolatry, and they'll lead you away from me. Don't intermarry. Because if you intermarry, the people that you intermarry with will teach you their religion and their gods, and they will lead you away from me. But you know what? You go back and read the history of the children of Israel. You know what they did? They did exactly what God told them not to do. They did all three of those things, and they did them in spades. They did it to the extent that God said in the book of Kings, they are worse than the people that I sent you in to destroy. Now, those people were foolish. They did not heed the warning. Why? They're smarter than God. A few years ago, I had a second uncle, I guess. I really, when they get farther down the road, I'm not sure about how they relate, but he was related to my dad. And he was an older man. And he was about 86, I think, at the time. And all of a sudden, his whole life, he'd been a Christian. And all of a sudden, he stopped believing in God. He just quit believing in God altogether. And so I was there where he lives, holding a meeting back in 1993. And so I went to see him. And I went with his son-in-law, who is a member of the church where I was holding the meeting, and his mother attends there, and this happens to be his father-in-law. And we sat there, and we had a discussion for about an hour and a half, and he brought up all the old arguments I've often heard about people that deny the existence of God. You know, contradiction of the Bible, we can't be sure that it hasn't been contaminated and all this and that. And we went through that, and I said, Uncle Abe, I said, what's got you to all of a sudden to think that God doesn't exist? Well, you just can't be sure. And his son-in-law said, no, Keith, that's not his problem. His problem is he's now become smarter than God. And I thought for a while, I think, that's sad. That's sad if a man thinks he can get smarter than God. Why do you think the warnings are in the Bible? You think they're in there to take up space? Let me give you an excellent example. Remember Lot's wife? Genesis 19? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember their ungodliness have come before God, and God determined that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet Abraham, through his persistence, was able to get Lot and his family out. And you remember, as they were going out, they said, get to the mountains and don't look back. You read verse 26. Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Why didn't she just heed the warning? Why didn't she just heed the warning? Let me give you another example. In Hebrews 10, verse number 29 through 31, it says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, brethren, it is an unconscionable, foolish thing to stand before God unprepared in judgment. Yet you know what? That is the majority of how people are going to stand. The Bible says that this world is going to be destroyed. There ain't going to be a thing left in it. 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 11. And the Bible says that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13 says, there's nothing that we do that is hidden before God. We know what the Bible says. We know what it instructs. And yet it just goes over our head. A fool does not heed the warning. If you don't heed the warning, sometimes there can be fatal consequences. But turn to Proverbs 14, 15. I enjoy this one. Not because it's more important, but because it's so prevalent today. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. You know, there's people that believe everything you tell them. They're full. And let me give you an example. You ever watch any of those TV evangelists on TV? You ever listen to the stuff that they say? You ever listen to the things that they claim to do? How can anybody look in their Bible and not see the hypocrisy of what they're teaching and what they're doing? You know why? They're not looking in their Bible. They're not examining what they said. They're just taking it in. If they say it, they believe it. You know, my grandfather used to say that when he saw those people standing before the religious leaders, and they saw them standing and getting communion, where they would come up and kneel and they put the bread on their tongue. We're watching that. I was about 13 at the time. And my grandfather says, "Look at that, Keith. He's feeding the birds." And I thought, what is he talking about? And then I began to listen. And I began to follow along with what they're taught. How can anybody believe that? How can people, an honest, understandable, intelligent people, believe what they're told, and only one reason, they're not checking it out? I could never understand how doctors and lawyers and intelligent people and professors drink Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. Why? They believe what Jim Jones told them. Now, brethren, that's a fool. That's a fool that will believe everything he's told. You know what the Bible says about this? The Bible says that there are many false prophets in the world. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets that are in wolves in sheep's clothing. He said in 1 John 4, verse 1, to test the spirits, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Why the warning? You know, it's foolish to believe everything you hear. Let me give you two examples. You remember the young prophet in 1 Kings 13? Remember the old prophet in Bethel? You remember those two men? Remember that little story? He was told to go and not to eat nor to drink, or go the way that he came. And remember, the king tried to offer him a bribe or a reward, and he says, "I don't want it. God said to go here and go there, not to eat or not to drink. And if you give me half your kingdom, I can't go." Why? He's got some integrity. The man's got fortitude. He's going to stick by what God said. And then the old prophet comes, and he tells him, "Come on back. Let's eat and take your ease." He says, "I can't do it. I've got to go, and I can't eat, I can't drink, and I can't go the same way I came." But you remember in verse 18, it says that the prophet lied to him because he said, "Wait, I'm a prophet. God said to have you come back and eat and drink in my house." But the Bible says he lied to him. You ever wonder why he believed him? Why did that prophet believe him? What proof did he give that he was a prophet? He gave just the opposite proof when he did exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. He showed he was not a prophet. You ever wonder why he believed him? What proof did he give him? You know what's sad? He knew what God said. And yet he went with somebody, he had no proof of what he said. People do that every day. They'll read this book, and they won't believe anything it said, but they'll believe some fool that will get up there and tell them some theory, and they'll buy it. And you wonder, what are they listening to? You know what an old gospel preacher told me one time? He said, "Keith, if they made a religion that to get to heaven, you had to hit yourself in the head with a hammer, there would be people lining up to buy hammers." And I believe it's so. Because there are people that will believe everything that you tell them, and to do that, you're simply a fool. You know what the Bible says about that? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, it says, "Prove all things." What have I told you to do ever since I've been here? I told you, keep this book open and check out everything I told you. You know why? Because if you don't, you're a fool. If you believe everything I say because I said it, you're a fool. Now, I'm not trying to get myself out of a job, but you're to check me out. Acts 17:11 said the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures whether these things be so. Brethren, it's a foolish to believe everything you're told. Check it out and make sure that you're getting the right information. But you know what's sad about that? You believe everything you're told, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, you're going to reap what you sow. You believed it. You know, for years, I really felt sorry for all those people who were being deceived. I thought, what a tragedy, these people being deceived with them. But you know what? It's their fault. It's taken me a long time to be able to say that. But in all honesty, it's their own fault. They have a Bible. They have a mind. They have a soul. They know their individual responsibility. If they won't open it up and they buy a bill of goods, there's only one person you can blame in that. That's them. You know what? If you come to Las Vegas and you buy any oceanfront property, you're a fool. Now, in a few years, there might be some there, but there's not any there right now. But you know what? If you believe everything you're told, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble, brethren. I'm telling you, not just spiritually speaking, but in life. You need to check out the facts. Turn over to Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Let us hasten along. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. In chapter 18, in verse number 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. And then turn over to James chapter 1. You know what James chapter 1, in verse 18, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, it is foolish for anyone to, I'm ahead of myself. We'll come back to that one. For those who are contentious and get mad easily. You ever know people got a short fuse? You know, if you told them it was day outside and it was noon, they'd argue with you about it. You ever met people that you don't have to do much and they get provoked? They're easily provoked. You know what? The Bible says that type of person is a fool. A wise man is slow to speak and slow to wrath. He is conscious of his anger or his emotions and he has them under control. Let me tell you, I learned this lesson the hard way. I had a bad temper at one time. Now, that may be a shock to some of you, but if you get to know me long, you'll find out it's not so hard to believe. I had a really terrible temper. And you know what really used to get beside me? People always light my fuse. People always set me off like a firecracker on the 4th of July. And that really was beginning to bother me. And you know, I started to really take a look at myself. And I really started examining. And you know what I found out? They weren't lighting my fuse. I was like my own fuse. I was setting myself up. And every time I set myself, some guy took me up on it. But you know what? I quit setting myself up. And you know what happened? They quit provoking me. Because I wouldn't get mad. Now that doesn't mean I don't get mad now. That doesn't mean I still have to control my temper. But it does mean that a person that's easily provoked is a fool. You know, you can get into discussion with people in religion. And they're easily provoked. And this happens with some brethren. You get into discussion and you get easily provoked. Now, I'll tell you something, brethren. It gets beside me when people twist the Bible. When people start twisting and turning and making it say what it doesn't say, that angers me. But it angers me at the sin, not at the individual. But you know what? Yelling and screaming at each other is not going to accomplish anything. Somebody's going to have a level head in the discussion. If there's not, nothing's going to be done. And the Bible says those who are easily provoked are a fool. And you know that it's true. And let me give you one example. Cain. Was Cain easily provoked? God offered his brother sacrifice, but he wouldn't accept his. Who's he mad at? He gets mad at Abel. It's not Abel's fault. Abel did what God told him to do. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Cain didn't. And didn't God tell him in Genesis chapter 4, well, if you do what I said, you don't got a problem. But if you don't, then sin lies at the door. You've only got yourself to blame. He was easily provoked. He took his brother's life. That's why anger can get you, brethren. You know, when God talks about murder, you know where he began. And when Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5, you know where he began to talk about murder? In the heart. Anger. Malice. That's what leads to murder. You've got to hate somebody to take their life. You've got to have no regard for that person to take another person's life. That's why Jesus began in the heart. So anyone that gets mad easily is a fool, God says. If you have a short temper, I got a little advice for you. Take an inner perspective of your own life. Look at yourself, and I think you'll find out what your problem is. Those who mock at sin. Remember what Jeremiah said about the people of God in Jeremiah 6? They lost the ability to blush. You know what? Our society has lost the ability to blush. Our president's approval rating is over 70%. His integrity is down below 40%. But people are more important with their political and economic values than they are about their moral leadership at the top. Brethren, there's something wrong with this. What is it that we have lost sight of what is wrong and ungodly in the sight of God? People living together brazenly and openly. Homosexual promoting an alternate lifestyle. It's not sin. It's just another way of doing things. Abortion is not murder. It's just pro-choice. It's just population control. And we no longer practice mercy killing. That's just letting people die with dignity. It's not murder. We just give it a new name and we've lost the ability to blush, brethren. And you know what? A lot of people are just thumbing their nose at what the Bible says. And a lot of them wear the name of Christ. Brethren, where is it when we begin to mock at sin? Do you remember Saul? Do you remember how Saul began as king? Remember what Samuel told him to do in Gilgal in 1 Samuel chapter 13? He told him to go there and wait 7 days, and he would come, and they would offer sacrifice before God. Samuel waited 7 days. Saul did. He didn't come right away on the seventh day. And the people began to be restless. Now, knowing the children of Israel, I can understand that. And the children began to get restless. And so he went ahead and offered the sacrifice before Samuel got there. But you know what? Samuel got there. And after Samuel got there, Saul told him what he'd done, and he said, "Why'd you do that, Saul?" You remember what Saul told him? "Well, I had to force myself. I knew it was wrong, but I forced myself to do it." But you know what? We've got people in the world that are sinning, and it's like they can't help it. You know, they were born that way. And you know, that's why Calvinism is becoming more and more popular. You know, we're just doing what we were made to do. We're just depraved. We don't have any morals. We're nothing more than animals. So we're just going the gamut. We're just doing what God created us to do. Brethren, that's thumbing the nose up at God. That's mocking at sin. You know what? Adultery is a sin. And if you practice it, you're going to lose your soul. Fornication is a sin. If you practice it, you're going to lose your soul. And if you practice murder, you're going to lose your soul. And if you practice homosexuality, I don't care who you are, you're going to lose your soul. That's what God said about it. And it doesn't make you just what the world calls it. It doesn't make you just how popular it becomes. And you know what? You know that 50% of sitcoms in prime time on television openly support homosexuality. That's put up by the TV industry itself. What does that tell you, brother? You're being programmed. You're being programmed. And people are just making a mockery of sin. And you know the Bible says if you do that, you're a fool. But then the Bible also says, now I know you're going to think that I've already violated this next one, but I haven't. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You're a fool if you talk too much. Now, think about that for a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 talks about making vows to God that we have no intention of fulfilling. And he says, don't be rash with your mouth. Remember who you're speaking to. Remember, God's on in heaven and you're upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You know, there are just people that just talk too much. And they just talk to be heard. They don't talk to say anything. They just talk to be heard. You know, there's a proverb that says that it's wise to keep your mouth shut than to open your mouth and let everybody know you're full. Let us keep them in suspense for as long as you can, but don't open up and give it away. Brother, there's something to be said about listening. You know, we need to learn to listen instead of talking. We need to learn that sometimes we can learn more by keeping our mouth shut than opening it. You know, I wish I'd understood this when I was a child. I could have gained a lot more had I not argued so much and not tried to rationalize so much. And if I'd have been quiet and listened to what my parents were telling me, it could have saved me a lot of misery. And you know what? Your mouth can do one of two things. It can help you or it can hinder you. Turn over to Matthew 12 for just a moment. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man of evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. You know, whenever I read that passage, that really worries me. Every word that this old boy has ever said, he's going to give an account of. Every idle thought of the things I wish I should have said but didn't say, I'm going to give an account of that too. And you know what? What am I getting at, brethren? What is God talking about when he talks about talking too much? And basically what he's saying is a person that talks with no purpose. If you just talk with no purpose, then why talk? There is a time to talk. There's a time to listen. There's a time to make your point, and there's a time for refraining the point. We need to learn the difference. But you know, they say that all preachers have a soapbox. Now, I don't particularly know what that means, except, for lack of a better term, a hobby horse. Well, I know what a hobby horse is, but if I had a soapbox, I don't believe I do, but if I did, and if I had a hobby, this point would be it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and look at verse number 1. Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And if you would care to go over and read Proverbs, the 20th chapter, and you would read that entire chapter, and then would go over to read the proverb that talks about how it looks good in a glass, sparkles, and all the things that it does. But I'm telling you, those people who are deceived by strong drink are a fool. And brethren, some of my brethren need to listen to this proverb, and they need to understand it. How in the world could any Christian try to advocate and defend social drinking? You tell me one good thing that alcohol has ever done for this country. You show me one good thing that alcohol's ever done for our society. You show me one good thing that alcohol's ever done but bring death, suffering, and misery to everybody that found this path. And yet we've got brethren that want to defend it as long as you do it in moderation or as long as you do it in the privacy of your own home. The Bible says if you do that, you're a fool. And if anybody doesn't understand that, that's not clear enough, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at the first four verses and you will see that drinking is condemned in all three categories. Drunkenness, reveling, and social drinking, which we refer to as banqueting in the King James Version. All of them condemn drinking in any lot, in any degree. You know, what I don't understand about this is why brethren want to do it. What company does that put you in? What danger is there in that? Let me tell you a little story. And next month in The Witness, this is on the back of The Witness, there was a young lady. She's 15 years old. And she just moved to a new city. And for the first time, she had her own room. And she's moving to a new city, and for the first time, she was really accepted at the school by her peers. And she was really happy. She thought it was the best time of her life. Well, it came up that she was invited to a party. But remember, she was 15. And the captain of the basketball team wanted to take her to this party. Now, she knew if she asked her mom and dad, there's no way that she's going to go. So she just didn't tell the whole truth. And so what she did is she told her that she was going to stay all night with her girlfriend. And she was, in fact, but they were going to this party. And so here's how she reasoned. Oh, a pizza and a party and a moonlight ride, that can't hurt anybody. And so she went. Well, at the party, she didn't know they'd be drinking, but there was. And the boy that she was going with, man was named Jeff, I think, name was Jeff, and he began to hit the bottle pretty hard. And he began to get a little intoxicated. She became a little bit worried, but he said, "Don't worry, I can handle it." And then she began to smell this strange odor, and they were smoking marijuana. And so he had a joint. And so it came time for the moonlight ride. You know, everything in her mind told her not to get in the car with him, but he seemed to be okay, and he seemed to be in control, so she got in the car with him. And so they went on the moonlight ride. And you know, the moonlight ride didn't end up in a ride very long. It ended up in some secluded place, and he wanted to have his way, and she refused that, and she demanded that he take her home. Well, he did, but he's mad. Plus, he's intoxicated. And so he began to go down the road. He began to go on a pretty good clip. And all of a sudden, he lost control of the car and hit another car. Well, the next thing you know, this little girl wakes up in the hospital. And there's people all around her. The nurses and the doctors. And first question she has is about Jeff. He was killed. He was killed instantly. Well, she said, "What about the people in the other car? Surely they're okay." They were both killed. And she begins to bemoan that, and then they're trying to tell her, "Jenny, we've done everything we can do for you, and we're going to lose you too." And she begins to cry, and she says, "Please tell my mother and father. Please tell them I'm sorry. This is all my fault. If I wouldn't have lied, if I wouldn't have deceived them, this would have never happened to me. Please tell them I'm sorry, and please tell them I'm to blame for this, not to blame themselves." And you know, the nurse just stood there and looked at her. Didn't say anything to her. And then in a few minutes, she died. There was a man standing off the side of the emergency room. He says, "Nurse, why didn't you fulfill that little girl's last wish? Why didn't you give her some comfort?" And the nurse, with tears rolling down her eyes, says, "The people in the other car were her mother and father." That's a true story. Don't tell me that one drink don't make a difference. Don't tell me that that lifestyle doesn't lead to destruction, because it does. Anybody that wants to advocate it is a fool. Period. What about the person that says there's no God? You know that passage, Proverbs 4, Psalm 14, verse 1. Can you imagine anybody that says that there's no God? If they have, if they say it, they've never looked up at the sky. They've never seen a starry night. They've never seen the beautiful mountains. They've never seen the great things of the creation of God. You know, Romans 1, verse 20 says, man is without excuse because of the creation of God. You know what this world says? That there is design, there is purpose, there is order, and there is intelligence. And if you don't believe it, just look around, and I'll give you one of the greatest evidence of the existence of God. You know what it is? The world, nature, beauty, flowers. No. You know what the greatest existence that there's a God? You. Think about man. You know, think about man. How does all the parts work? In 1950, they told us that there were 140 parts of our body that had no purpose. Well, that's a little disconcerting to me. But you know, in 1970, that number went down to 36. And in 1991, it went down to 6. And I haven't seen it lately, but it's probably down to 0 now. You know why? Because God knew what he was doing. And anybody that believes that little thing crawled up out of the water and onto the thing and grew feet and arms and began to get up and walk, and you say you don't believe in fairy tales, you got it if you believe that. Because there's not anything that's more complicated than this physical body. There's nothing that we still don't understand all of its principles. We still don't understand how it all works. Do you believe that it all just came together and it's there by accident? Do you believe that we're far enough away from the sun that it doesn't melt us, but we're close enough that it doesn't freeze us to death? Do you wonder why the world turns completely just once in a year on its axis? Do you wonder why the stars are in the organization that they're in? Ask an astronomer. You just think that happened by accident? Two meteors collided. Wham! There you go. Brethren, a fool says there's no God. Everything about this world denotes that there was an intelligence greater than our own. A few years ago, I stood at the south rim of the Grand Canyon. Man, I just stood there, and it brought tears to my eyes to imagine that anybody can believe that just got there, that it just happened to be there. brethren, there's a God. And anybody that says there's not is just not rational. But the last one I want to leave you with is by far the saddest. Turn your Bibles, as we bring this lesson to a close, to Matthew 7. And I want to leave you with the words of our Master at the conclusion of what I believe was His greatest sermon on this earth, the Sermon on the Mount. And after that great sermon, He fitly summed it up, beginning in verse number 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears the sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. I guess so. Because you know what he said? Those who do not obey God are fools. Listen and listen well. Or you're fools. And let me show you how easy it is for me to know that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the question is begged to be asked, why not? Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe that He came and sent His Son in the form and likeness of man, that His Son lived for about 33 years upon the earth as a man, that He gave His life in order that man might have the redemption price for sin, and that His blood was able to buy that redemption, buy us back? Do you believe that? If you do, and you understand that you are separated from God by your life, why do you wait? You're going to gamble? You're going to wait for another opportunity? You're going to wait for another time? You can do that. But that's foolish. You know why? Because you're taking a chance. That's not a risk. That's a chance. Because you have no guarantee of life. Neither do I. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after death cometh to judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The Bible also tells us that we all will stand and give an account. There's no way around that. That's what's going to happen. And we must come to grips with that. But I'm going to tell you another category that we might have here this morning. Those are my brethren who are unfaithful to God. You're a fool. You know why I can say that? You know there's a God. You know what your responsibility is. You know the hell is real. You know the judgment is real. You know that you're going to die someday. You know that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and yet you play the game. That's foolish. You know why? The price is too high to pay. Price is too high. Brother, we're not just talking about upsetting the elders. We're not just talking about upsetting the preachers. We're not just talking about upsetting our parents. But you stand up prepared to meet God, the only one that's really going to be upset is you. Why do we play the game, knowing what's the cost involved? I want you to think about this, folks, because it's serious business. If God calls you a fool, that better get your attention, because God knows what He's talking about. I'm not so brazen and I'm not so bold that I'm going to label everybody a wise or a fool, but I'm going to tell you, God's already done that. Where do you fit in these categories? And if you're a fool, my question is you, why remain one? Get wise and do it while you have time and opportunity, as together we stand and sing.